This evening, let's turn our attention to the book of Psalms, in particular to the 47th Psalm. Beginning with the inscription, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. We praise you for your exalted and glorious. You are our mighty God, our mighty Savior, the mighty conqueror. And we thank you that you've called us to yourself through Jesus Christ, made us your own. And we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a life we could not live, who died a death that should have been ours, and who rose from the dead, and who ascended, where he is now reigning as our King. Father, we praise you. And Father, as we look upon this text in which we celebrate the King of the nations, we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit, that you would lead us in our knowledge of the truth, that your Spirit would come and help us to see and to hear and to listen and to pay attention with our minds and with our hearts. Help us to believe your word and help us to act upon it. We ask, Lord, that you'd rest with the preacher so that your truth would come forth clearly, accurately, and with understanding. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, looking over the history of Ascension services here at Good Shepherd, we are no stranger to the 47th Psalm. I am no stranger to the 47th Psalm. After all, I preached from this Psalm last year, as well as in 2013. And I was fully aware of that when I looked at Psalm 47 once again in thinking for my ascension and in thinking about my ascension sermon. For when we look at the 47th Psalm, there are all sorts of different ways from which we can approach this psalm. For there is all sorts of different various emphases which we find in this particular psalm. This particular year I was reading from the 46th Psalm for one of my patients. As the 23rd Psalm and the 27th Psalm and the 46th Psalm are frequent psalms read for Christians who are suffering and are sick or ill or facing death. And on my own, I read forward to the 47th Psalm and I said, I know I preached on this before, but I need to preach on this again. One thing that we see in this particular psalm is a lot of repetition. A whole lot of repetition. For instance, we have seen that there's an emphasis upon the joy that we have, that there is related to the fact that God is regarded as this great king, and the fact that he is regarded as a great king. There are multiple exhortations to shout and to sing for joy. And to sing praise, as a matter of fact, we're going to mention it in just a moment. There is one section where it is repeated over and over and over again to sing praises. Particular tonight, what I want us to focus upon is the fact that in this psalm, the 47th psalm, as it relates to this idea of ascension, which we'll review the idea of ascension in this psalm, there is this idea of all peoples, all the earth, and nations. That is one of the ideas that runs through this psalm 9 times in this psalm. The idea of all peoples, all the earth, peoples or nations, all the earth, nations, peoples, and people. 9 times that idea. And while it's different words, it's conveying a similar idea. They're synonymous for the same concept in that God has something to do with all nations and with all peoples of the earth. And the great rain that is being celebrated here in this particular psalm has something to do with all peoples. The psalm begins with a focus upon the joy that the nation of Israel has, the group of people known as Israel, and the geopolitical entity at the time known as Israel, had in this particular reign, but it ends with a joy that is for all the nations and for all the peoples and all the peoples participating in such joy. And at the heart and soul of this is this idea that God has gone up and he has taken seat upon his throne. That's at the heart of this particular psalm. The psalm communicates much excitement, much joy, and much jubilation at an enthronement. God being placed, or God sitting upon him upon the throne. That is, a king taking his place at the throne, and God himself is the king. While this speaks most likely of a very specific historical event in the ears of the hearer, it's also prophetic in that it looks forward to another enthronement. So without further ado, let us look at this idea of God as being king of all the nations. First of all, when we look at this idea of nations, just to define the terms, what do we hear when we hear the word nation? In our current context here in the West, when we hear the word nation, particularly because of all the discussion that happens in society, the thing that we think about is borders. That a nation is something with borders. We think of it in terms of a piece of land, a geopolitical entity. That's not necessarily what's being spoken of in this context. For the grander thought of nation in the biblical context is that of peoples that is being spoken of here. Peoples. For instance, when traveling through the state of Oklahoma, one enters into, on the interstates and various different highways, one will pass a sign that says, "Now entering into the Cherokee Nation." Referring to the group of people known as the Cherokees. For they are the nation. The Cherokee Nation. It's referring to a group of people. We might call those ethno-linguistic groups. The psalm opens up with a command to all the peoples. The command to all the peoples is to clap. That is to clap their hands. The idea of clapping is that of rejoicing. Typically, when we clap because something good has happened. The idea of clapping is a clap of praise, a clap in which those who are being commanded to clap are giving adulation, and in this context are clapping for joy because of something, or in this case, because of someone. Now, this clapping is not objectless. That is, they are clapping for or because of someone. They're not just simply clapping. They're not just simply rejoicing. Their joy is directed towards an object. It is shout to God with loud songs of joy. The opening summons to this passage is to all peoples. And this is a worldwide vision that is being set by this particular psalm. That this idea of God sitting upon his throne has everything to do with a vision that is not just a provincial vision, but it is a worldwide, universal vision for all peoples. For nations and for all the earth. We see the dominant note of joy that we just read here. For this one that is being praised, the God that is being praised is no cruel tyrant. Now, make no mistake. God sitting as king, he is not there because he was democratically elected. God, as I said in a recent post, God's kingdom is one of an absolute monarchy with a totalitarian dictator who is infinite in love and mercy and holiness and justice and righteousness and benevolence. His word is the final word. But he is no cruel tyrant. He is one who brings joy to those who are his subjects. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. But furthermore, he is to be this one who is to be praised. He gives the reason why they are to sing loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. A great king over everything that exists in the earth, and over everyone that exists in the earth. Number one, he is to be feared. But again, he is not just a king over one part of the earth. His reign is one that includes all of the earth, that includes all peoples. He's a great king over all the earth. And as a result, he is to be feared. That is, he is to be reverenced, he is to be worshipped, he is to be adored. I'm afraid that in much of our modern parlance, when we think of the joy that we have in the Lord, we sometimes seem to approach God with too much familiarity. In the sense that we treat him as some sort of cosmic girlfriend or boyfriend. It says he is to be feared. He is exalted and he is majestic. He is approached. He gives us joy, but that he is still full of majesty and glory and inapproachable light. The king over all the earth. For when we approach God, we are approaching our king. When God's people are approaching God, we are approaching one who rules over us. The appropriate respect for that rule is to be given. So God, we shout for joy because he is the Most High and he is to be feared, the great king over all the earth. Again, this is a command given to all the peoples, but this part, first part of it centers around the joy of Israel. He is to be feared because he is great and powerful. And it says, this is the reason for the fear, for the respect, for the reverence. It says, he subdued peoples under us. And nations under our feet. So here's the idea, is that God conquered peoples and he conquered nations, and he conquered them through, in this particular context, through the nation of Israel. God used the warriors of Israel to conquer their enemies. And he did so in many different ways. If we read the Old Testament up until the point that we see things, up until the point that we have this gone up statement, we see a number of different ways in which God conquered his enemies and conquered the enemies and subdued the peoples. For instance, we see, with David and Jonathan, we see Jonathan approaching the garrison of Philistines while the rest of Israel was standing back, cowering in fear, and approached the garrison of Philistines, and the Lord conquered those Philistines, Jonathan and David, after he shook the earth and brought upon them a great panic. Or we have Gideon and his few men going and defeating the enemies. For God is great and powerful, and he conquered through unconventional means and ways that demonstrated that he is a God to be revered. But again, he subdued the peoples under us and nations under our feet. Now again, keep in mind, he's saying all peoples, clap your hands, and clap your hands because he's subdued all the peoples. Because he's conquered the nations. We'll see what that means in just a moment. we have the idea is that God is one who comes and wins battles on behalf of his people. God is one who comes and wins battles on behalf of his people, battles that they could not win by themselves. In verse 4, we see that he chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. This will have the look of favorite. What we see here is, first of all, there are no bones made about, as Derek Kidner says, no bones made about his judgment and his right of choice. God chose his people, and he chose his heritage for them. And that heritage is the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. And so Jacob can delight without shame. Jacob can delight in the conquest of God and the privilege of knowing God by name. Of course, Jacob is referring, of course, to Israel in this context. Before we get to the God has gone up with a shout. And it's referring when it speaks of the pride of Jacob. It's often understood this is speaking of Jacob's glorious land, that is, the promised land that was given to them, Jacob's pride. And so Israel can rejoice in God's conquering power and the fact that God has chosen them for this thing. And at this point, as Derek Kidner says, this has at this point the look of favoritism towards one particular people among all the peoples. But as we're going to see in a moment, that is not all there is to it. Because the final verse brings it all back around. For the reason for rejoicing for all the peoples. In verses 5 through 7, we have the basis for all this. The basis for what comes before it and the basis for what comes after it. The basis is that God has gone up with a shout. What do you mean that he's gone up with a shout? In all likelihood, this is making reference to, as most commentators say, making reference to what's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 15 and following. What has happened is that David and his army have retaken the ark and have brought it back. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. We have this language of Israel is that they brought up the ark of the Lord. It's a parallel idea, is that the ark was brought up, thereby signifying the presence of God, and that God has now taken his place, sitting upon the throne over the nation of Israel. He is there with them, reigning over them. Of course, we see after that that's when David was dancing and spinning and his robe going up, and Michal getting a little bit jealous about that. But we see that, again, this is a moment of great joy. A moment of great jubilation, because God has gone up and he is sitting on his throne. And he is reigning over his people. And this imagery of God going up after having defeated the powers that be on behalf of his people. Kyle and Delitzsch say of this passage that this psalm, and through the history of interpretation, has gained a prophetic meaning far exceeding its first occasion, which has only been fully unraveled by the ascension of Christ. In the history of Revelation, that is, that when we see God's story, we see this idea of this God, of God going up and sitting upon his throne as being a picture of something that is to come. And the picture that is coming is the ascension of Christ. If God is to have ascended, it implies that he has previously descended. He who went up has also come down. And we see God manifesting his presence in history throughout the Old Testament in different ways. Coming down, But those are all manifestations of his presence. In the person of Jesus Christ, God himself descended to his people. God himself entered into that history. And he triumphantly defeated sin and triumphantly defeated the things holding back God's people and the things ultimately bringing about sin in the nations. And he defeated it in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And God came down and fought on behalf of his people. And when he won, he returned to his throne. Amen. With triumph. And so he returned to his holy city in heaven, to his heavenly throne, where he now sits and reigns. God came down to earth and obtained for himself a recognition of his dominion by destroying God's enemy, by destroying the enemies of his people. And he ascended again. Visible kingly glory, which that, as we read in the gospel accounts, is a sign of things to come as well. For he who went up will also come back the same way he went up. But we have this idea that in God ascended to his throne, in the person of Jesus Christ, God has defeated the enemies of God's people. But as we're going to see, when he defines the enemies of God's people, he is not now merely speaking in terms of a certain ethnic lineage. But he's referring now, as we're going to see, to all peoples. To all types of peoples. To all nations. All the earth. Every different classification of people. And we enter into, as Derek Kidner says, a series of insistent repetition. For he says over and over again, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. That is five exhortations to sing praises. In verses 6 and at the end of verse 7. Because God has ascended, and this is where we focused last year, is on the sing praises to him. Because he ascended, we are obligated to sing praises to him. Because he is our king, we are obligated to sing praises to him. Because he has redeemed us, we should sing praises to him. Because he's our king. He's the king. And here he brings in this universal language again. King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. So we bring in the idea now, once again, that we sing praises because he's not just simply our king, as in my particular group's king, but he is the king of all the earth. For Jesus, when he died and when he rose again, he earned for himself a kingdom. And that kingdom that he earned for himself includes all the earth, all peoples, all groups of people, all nations, not just one particular group of people who might have a certain ethnic heritage or who might inhabit a particular geographical place in the world. Or have a certain place in society. He is the king of all the earth. So we sing praises. All throughout history, in the thinking of mankind, man has always tried to define the favored people because of maybe their heritage or because of their status, their ascribed status that they're born with. Therefore, they're the favored people, the people that God favors. And he says, no, God is the king of all the earth, of all nations, and of all types of people, all classifications, all peoples. There's no place in creation in which God does not have the right to rule. There's no place in creation in which Jesus does not have the the right to rule. There is no nation in the world in which Jesus does not have the right to rule. Jesus has the right to rule over all peoples. Because he died, because he rose again, and because he is seated on the throne. And that is not a metaphorical seat. He is ruling. Nor is it saying that he's there at the right hand of the Father waiting until a period of time, sometime down history, who can actually take the seat on the throne. He is presently sitting upon that throne and presently ruling over all nations. He has laid claim to all nations through his death and through his resurrection. And he has won for himself through his death all nations. People from every tongue and every tribe and every language he has won for himself. As the Moravian said, that is the reward of his sufferings. Is people from every tongue, tribe, language, and people. Because of what he has done, he is the king of all the earth. Which now, at the end of this particular psalm, in verses 8 and 9, brings us to this universal reign of Jesus over all nations, in which we have one throne, and we have one world. You see Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, in his ascension, in establishing his kingdom, he created, if you will, a new humanity. And in that new humanity is his kingdom. That new humanity is the community of that kingdom. That is how he rules over all the nations. The various different states of the world and systems of this world are going to do what they do. So I like to say the state is going to stay. That is not necessarily the realm of the new humanity. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. So we have the picture that God has created this kingdom. And this kingdom in Christ, he rules over all the nations and sits on the holy throne. Up to this point, God's relation to the world, as Kidner says at large, has been presented that of a great king, an emperor whose own people are distinct from the outer circle of his subjects. However, that distinction is now going away. That is, it is no longer based upon one particular ethnicity. National Israel is no longer distinct among the peoples to whom are to be praised, but rather they are one among many. For God in Christ has redeemed a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation people to be that people over whom he reigns. And he sits on his holy throne. We see the picture that he paints. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Or with the people of the God of Abraham. It's another way of saying it. So the princes of the peoples gather. This is a picture of all the various different rulers of all the peoples gathering and submitting themselves to the king of all nations. The picture that it's painting is that in his kingdom and in his rule, all the peoples shall gather, and all the peoples shall rejoice, and all the peoples shall clap, and all the peoples will shout. And it is because God, in the person of Jesus Christ, descended. And after he descended, he ascended. Because he created that kingdom composed of all nations. In other language, a very similar idea. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. In the modern Western world, the idea of the shield, when we hear shield, particularly what we think of is something that we would wear on our arm to protect from arrows or something like that. But the shield is a picture of a crest. the signet of a people. For instance, when the president gets up and speaks, he stands behind a podium, and in front of that podium is a round picture with an eagle and various different things. That's considered the seal of the president of the United States. That, if you will, is the shield of the United States. My family line, the Barr family line, has a shield. It's a bear standing up doing this. I think it's supposed to be roaring or something, or conquering. But that's the shield. It's the symbol of my family line. The symbol of the Barr nation. And that's the picture that's being painted. All the clans of the earth belong to God. All the nations of the earth, every tongue, tribe, and people, every nation belongs to God in Christ, because Jesus descended, he died, he resurrected, and he ascended. And this is something that he has accomplished and claimed for himself. But we look at the world, and we look at the world around us, and we see, but there are many peoples who do not submit to God. There are many who have not yet heard of this message. How can this be true? From the standpoint of God, it is an accomplished fact. From the standpoint of Jesus, he has laid claim, and he has effectively laid claim to all the nations in his death and resurrection. He gave a commission to his people, the church, to carry on his mission. Before Jesus' ascension, in Acts chapter 1, as well as at the end of Luke, he says something similar. It's just summarized or spoken or summarized in a different way in Luke. In Acts, we have a more thorough account of exactly what was said. It says, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So right before he ascended, he gave them a commission. The commission was, first of all, to wait for the Holy Spirit, but then they will be his witnesses in all the earth. Beginning in Jerusalem and spiraling out to all the ends of the earth. And then every single one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, has a very similar idea of a commission at the end, in which Jesus told them to go and make disciples, for instance, of all nations, or preach the gospel to all creation. And so what we have is, because Jesus ascended, he is now going to be subduing all the peoples under us. But this is not done by means of the force and might of the sword. That is, this is not taking over the various different institutions of the world by installing Christian rulers in every single country. No, rather, this is by means of the good news of the fact that this one who descended, this one came to us, lived among us, died and rose from the dead, and who ascended, and announcing that good news that they might believe and themselves enter into that new humanity, being counted among the nations the nations who submit to the rule of the king. King of all nations, he is not interested so much in advancing the interests of the particular country that we happen to belong to. I think we Christians have conflated, that is, confused, the interests of the kingdom of God with the interests of the United States of America. and define the kingdom of God in such a way that its fate lies with the success or failure of the country in which we live. And that is a whole, that is an entirely different message about the entanglement of bad ecclesiology and other things. But we can see that God, as the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, is exercising his rule among the nations in places where we would not necessarily think it to be prevalent or common. For instance, I have heard and read on good account that a number of different world people who are in the know in the United Nations and others, statisticians have estimated that by the year 2020, the country of China will be the most populous country when it comes to the number of Christians. In a meeting with the gentleman from Jordan the other day, he was telling me that there is a very rapid growth of Christianity, evangelical Christianity, among Arabs in Jordan, in Iraq, in Syria, and among Persians in Iran, where he has seen it with his own eyes. When we find ourselves discouraged about the state of the world or state of the affairs that we happen to find ourselves in, we remember that Jesus is King of the nations. And we remember that our mission to bring Jesus to all the nations, from the standpoint of God, is an accomplished fact. And so therefore, what we do is we simply go and announce that message, knowing full well that God is going to bring to fruition that which is in his mind already completed. It is already a battle that has been won, because Jesus died, he rose again, and because he went up. Because he went up, he'll subdue the peoples. He'll subdue the peoples. It'll subdue the enemies of God. That is, the powers of darkness through his people, because Jesus ascended. And he shall bring all peoples to himself through the witness of his people, because of the fact that Jesus ascended. Because he went up, because he is reigning. Rulers change in this world. Institutions change. Systems of government and systems of economics change. But what has not changed is that Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended, where he is now King of all the nations. And so when we go and we announce Jesus to the people we know, to our co-workers, when we send people on mission, or we ourselves go on mission and announce Jesus, we are simply doing the work of the one who reigns over the nations. It's his prerogative. He's the King of all the earth, the King of all nations. So, dear Christians, when we look upon Jesus, we're looking upon one who is King of all nations, King of all the earth. He's won for himself people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And that he's given us a mission for us to bring that which he has completed. And he will accomplish it. But it says he will accomplish it through his people. But we can rest assured it does not depend upon us. It depends upon him and his power. And so while we look at the world around us, as we see our culture and our society in the West spiraling down the drain, in terms of tradition, what we call traditional values and the liberties that we so value, it does not change the fact that Jesus is still King over the nations. It has not changed the fact that we're still part of that kingdom. It does not change the fact that regardless of what rulers of this world say, you cannot do that. That we belong to the King of the nations and He outranks that rule. Because those rulers didn't die and rise from the dead and ascend to the right hand of God. Only Jesus did. So because Jesus is King of the nations, let us sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Let us clap our hands. But let us also go and boldly advance the word of that kingdom that others, that all nations may sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. It's repeated 5 times. And clap their hands. Let us pray. Father, we praise you and we give you thanks for the fact that Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, bought for himself people from every tongue, tribe, language, and people. And the affairs of this world has not changed that fact. And the affairs and things that happen around us do not change the fact that that Jesus rules over all the nations. And does not change the fact that you've given us a commission to take him to all the nations. The ascended Jesus. To proclaim the ascended Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us to rejoice in that fact. And to be bold in that fact. To walk in reverence for you because of that fact. That others from among the nations may join with us in doing the very same thing. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.